Good evening. I am the second part of the Matt doubleheader today, and I have the difficult job of following up Mr. Voss's great lesson this morning, but I'm really thankful to be up in front of y'all. It's a great opportunity for me. I'm very nervous, and I get dry mouth when I'm nervous, so I have some water with me, so hopefully you guys can bear with me on that. But if you're a visitor here tonight, or if you're a member I haven't introduced myself to before, my name is Matt Hammond. I'm a senior here at A&M, and I'm finishing up my time here. I've been here for 3 years at Twin City, and I really cannot articulate how thankful I am for this place and the people that make it up. Each of you have contributed to who I want to be as a man, as a friend, but most importantly, as a Christian. And for that, I really can't be thankful enough. And if I get any more specific than that, I will cry. And there's one thing I want to do tonight is to not be crying and be nervous. So, but like I was saying, I've been thinking a lot about my time here, been kind of reflective about that. I got kind of sentimental. I guess that's kind of what happens when you get to the end of a thing, is you get a little bit more reflective about the beginning of it. And I've really been thinking about my friends. I've been really blessed to make a lot of friends while I've been here. I have some truly amazing friends. They're the people I want to turn to when I'm celebrating my biggest joys, and they're the people that I want there and I count on being there whenever I'm at my lowest. And then I also had a realization that I didn't know any of these people 3 years ago, and it's super weird that I rely on strangers for this thing. And I got to thinking about what a unique process it is that we can take strangers and we can turn them into the people we want to share every moment with, and that we count on to really be a source of joy in our life. And as I got to thinking about that, I got to thinking kind of about how that can be reflected in our spiritual lives. We have this transition where we move from Jesus that is, we kind of hold him up as just our Savior, as somebody we know but we don't really know, and we have an expectation that we move towards him being our friend. So tonight, that's what I'd like to talk to you about. It's Jesus is the best friend you can ask for. And as we move into the topic, I think the first thing we need to really consider is, can I be friends with Jesus? You know, I think a lot of us are very comfortable calling him Lord, calling him Savior, calling him Master. But are we comfortable calling him our friend? If you will, we're going to read through a couple verses. I have them behind me, but feel free to turn along with me as we read through them. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And when Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So being a friend of God is not a New Testament idea. This isn't some radical idea that's coming off the streets of modern Christianity, and nor is it irreverent. I don't think any of us would describe Moses as an irreverent individual towards God. He always showed a lot of humility in the eyes of God. And yet, through his constant communication with God, he was able to communicate with him as though he was his friend. Additionally, if we read in James 2, verse 23, you see that faith was active along with his, being Abraham's works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And the part we need to be thinking about, and he was called a friend of God. So Abraham, through his faith and his belief, the things he was doing, the things he held true, the way he acted in response to his conversations with God, made him a friend of God. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8, still talking about Abraham, but you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So again, God is willing to call Abraham his friend. He has a deep, impactful respect for the relationship he shares with Abraham that even goes past Abraham. This is a promise to Abraham's descendants, and it's still in response to that friendship that he had with Abraham. He also promises his people in this verse that he'll be with them, he'll help them, that they can let go of their anxieties because of his upholding from his righteous right hand. I think that's a beautiful and really reassuring idea that we can take with us as we continue to talk about this tonight. But my original question wasn't whether we could be friends with God the Father. It was whether we could be friends with Jesus. And that's why I had Mr. Henson read the verse he did for us tonight. Again, that's John 15, starting in verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus calls those who walked with him, that talked with him, that spent every moment with him, his friends, which is completely natural. We do the same thing. But there's two qualifications here that move us from servant to friend. That's following his commandments and heeding what he's made known to us from the Father. Okay, so we've established you can be friends with Jesus. Now we get to step on some toes. And tonight we're going to be talking about, are you a friend of Jesus? It's one thing to say we could be. It's a whole other thing to say that we are. And that's what we're going to be considering the rest of the night. So I'm going to have a couple questions for us to talk through and consider as we ask ourselves, are we friends of Jesus? The first one being, what are you doing to know him personally? If you work or if you're in school, you're very used to small talk. We have a million interactions a day, right? Go to the water cooler, someone's there, you do like the obligatory head nod, and then they talk back to you. You ask them the same three or four questions you ask everybody, right? How's your week look? What's going on with you and the kids? I guess I don't really ask that, but some people do. We just kind of cross our fingers that they don't unload some emotional baggage on us, talk some Aggie football, keep it moving. But I'm not here to critique that behavior because I think it's completely normal. But I will say, are any of these people your friends? Probably not. Those conversations don't get us very far in terms of making friends. And something I've really had to learn while I've been in school here is that if you want to deepen your relationship with people, sometimes it's going to take a little bit of vulnerability, which is very scary for me. I think you could get me in a cage swimming with sharks, jumping off a cliff before I was ready to tell somebody that I had a bad day. But it's the reality of things is we just don't grow in our relationships when we make small talk. And the same can be said of our relationship with God. So if you will, let's turn over to Psalm 142. We're going to read the first two verses there. With my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. If you turn over to Psalm 56. Psalm 56 and verse 8. You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? When life gets hard, we turn to our friends. Whenever we're going through tough things, we look to tell them about it. I imagine this side of the auditorium that normally looks like going to your spouse if you're married after a long day of work, telling them everything that's on your mind, knowing that you're going to be able to get it all out. Because of it, they're going to understand where you're coming from a little bit better. I can speak a little bit more to what happens on this side of the auditorium because I do it too. You call up your friend or you text them. You say, hey, let's go to POV, Kyle House, whatever coffee shop you hemorrhage money into. You just lay it all out. And you don't care how delusional, how crazy, how weird it sounds just coming all out. You just let it all out, right? And you sit down with your friend and they know you for it. I think the same thing is true of our relationship with God. I think we see here in Psalm 142, verses 1 and 2, that he wants to hear our complaints. He wants to have us pour out our feelings before him. That's what's going to deepen our relationship rather than that small talk and that favor asking. And I love that verse we read in Psalm 56, that he catches your tears in a bottle. Every tear that falls off your cheek, he's catching it, and he's not going to forget about it. Every time you toss over at night because you can't sleep, he's keeping a tally. He's not forgetting about it. He's deeply concerned with what's going on in your life, and he wants you to share with him about it. We know so much about Jesus from afar, it seems like at times. We know everywhere he walked on this earth, the people he was around, his teachings. For us to not share anything back to him is very strange. We actually have a term for it. I read this in a book, and I really love the example. We have a term for somebody that knows a lot about somebody and doesn't ever share anything about themselves, and it's called being a stalker. You really do become Jesus's stalker when you're not willing to share what's going on in your life. For us to have that personal and deep relationship, it's going to take a two-way street, and we need to be sharing that. If you will, let's also turn over to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and we're going to read the first five verses. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Every part of you has been considered and observed by Jesus. He knows every part of you and is constantly searching to know you better. So are you doing the same back to him? Jesus tells us so much about himself, the things he absolutely loves, the things that warm his heart. He tells us the things he can't stand and the things that he hates. He tells us about his love, and he tells us about his character, and he tells us about his kingdom. There's so much to know about him, and he knows us so completely. How can we not strive to do the same? Psalm 27 is where we're going to go next. Mark read this in one of our guys' devos, and I haven't been able to get it out of my head since. Psalm 27, I'm going to start in verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not. O God of my salvation. I love the imagery here of chasing after God's face, not just hearing about him, but to know him intimately and personally, and to see his face more clearly. I was talking with an older couple one time. I'm a bit of a hopeless romantic. I'll say that out loud. And I asked them, how do you keep a relationship from going stale after so many years? You know, like every story, you can tell their stories better than they do sometimes. How do you keep it from going stale? And the older gentleman looked at me and he said, he just kind of smiled and he said, I try to find a new part of her every day to love. And I said, what does that look like? How does that translate? And he said, whether it's just a freckle on the side of her face that I hadn't noticed before, or whether it's some action that springs out of her character in a way that I hadn't considered before, I see that thing and I strive to love it more than I did the day before. And I realize how alone I am, but in a much more real sense, it's exactly the same relationship we should have with Jesus. There is a new part of his character and a new part of his grace every day for us to see and to love even more deeply, and we should strive to do that. That's going to help us to know him more personally and to deepen that relationship with him. The next thing I want us to consider tonight, when we're asking, are we friends of Jesus, is his advice changing you? Are you listening to his advice? If you have a really good friend, you know that they'll give really good advice. I've been dealing with trying to figure out a job for after school, and I was dealing with all the complications that come with that and anxieties that come with that. And as I got to the end of my timeline for trying to figure all of that out, I was just stressed, like anxiety kind of eating me up. And a friend of mine that kind of dealt with that a year ago texted me this list of questions to ask myself, just considering what kind of spiritual implications the job would have, how I was going to be able to maintain and deepen my relationships with whatever job I chose. And it was like the perfect list of questions ever. And it made the decision so much easier. Another time, a couple weeks ago, I have a friend that's, she's in a really similar spot to where I am, where I was about a year ago. And I got to sit down with her and kind of spill my heart out to her. Just a lot of the same heartaches and a lot of the same pain. And understanding where she was coming from enabled me to give better advice. She's way wiser than I am and has way better perspective. But being able to do that, it just deepens our relationships in a way that we don't really always anticipate. So Jesus has this unique position as our friend where he's perfect. He's deity, and even as much as he is our friend. And that really leads to his advice being instruction. But it's not hard instruction. We're going to go through a couple of verses that cover that. If you will, turn over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In verse 24 there it says, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day." Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 1 and 2. "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart." Then let's go over to 1 John 5, 3. 1 John 5, 3 says, Verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." And then lastly, John chapter 16 and verse 33. "I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So Jesus' commandments aren't burdensome, they're not hard. We can see from the Deuteronomy 6 passage that they're for our benefit, that they help us live a life that's more secure and peaceful. This truly feels like great advice from a friend whenever he knows what's best for you. And like we said before, he knows us so completely that everything he's told us is through the lens of him knowing every aspect of us, just in the same way as a friend would if they had advice for you. And this is the idea of the fruit of the Spirit, right? This is God's instruction coming into our lives and changing us and producing a result in us. And I think for us to be friends of Jesus, we need to be seeing that evidenced in our lives. The next thing we're going to consider tonight as we ask ourselves if we're friends of Jesus, are his people your people? I don't know if you've ever had a really good friend that was a really good networker. I have. You tell them you're looking for like this kind of work, and they just immediately have five names to hand to you, and they just line it all up for you. Or, you know, you say, "I need help with this on Saturday," and next thing you know, there's a truck with a trailer behind it outside your house at 10 a.m., right? They just kind of are always looking for the way to set you up with the right people to take care of your needs. And Jesus, as our friend, has absolutely done the same thing. So if you will, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're familiar with this passage, but let's start in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." Skipping down to verse 18. "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, you bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it." By his love and his friendship with each of us, Jesus has brought together a church of people that all have a mutual love for him. And it's the most brilliantly diverse cross-section of people ever. For the first time, you know, it's not a people that are called by a nation or called by what they look like, not called by where they work or what they do. They're called together under a love for him. And this church, this body, has members that complete it and make it a functioning entity in a way that we really don't see anywhere else. Jesus brings us into this network of people, and they take care of every facet of our life that we need them to. If we need help physically, they can help there. If we need help emotionally, they can help there. And most importantly, obviously, if we need help spiritually, they stand ready to do that too. Such a beautiful blessing, something done with so much purpose, so much intent, that for us to ignore that would be a pretty big slight on somebody we call our friend. Additionally, Jesus shows us that he was a servant, and he has expectations of us to be a servant also. If you will, let's turn over to John chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 3. John 13 and verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Let's turn over to chapter 21. Here we have Jesus and Peter again. Jesus has emphasized the importance of servants in his kingdom, that the first should put themselves last. And here, as he's about to part, he reemphasizes that to Peter again. Chapter 21, starting in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." Jesus says that a care for his sheep and a care for the flock is a natural outpouring of our love for him. Our relationship with him dictates that we have a relationship with his people. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Then, if you will, 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, starting in verse 19. "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." And then lastly for this section, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read the first 7 verses there. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But the grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Here Jesus uses the unity that's in him and the Father, in his character, in his consistency as our Savior, to tell us that there needs to be unity in the body and that we have an obligation one to another. So as we consider if we're friends of Jesus, we need to be asking ourselves, are his people your people? Our last point for tonight Do you choose Jesus even when it's not easy? I think that's a good question to ask when we're considering if we're a friend of Jesus. There's a strong chance that this only happened to me, and if that's the case, that's okay. I was a little bit of a nerd as a kid. Still am. Try to tell myself I'm not. But I don't know if you ever had the experience where you're in the lunchroom, you had your lunch tray in front of you, and you're sitting with your friend, and then the cool friends walked by, and then they got up, whoever was across from you, your friend, and went and sat with their cool friends. Feels pretty terrible. Somebody can nod just so I know that that wasn't just me. Okay, so it was just me. That's okay. But, you know, it's a terrible feeling when we have our friends and the people that we really count on and love, and they're leaving us whenever the situation calls for it and the circumstances call for it in their own eyes. But we don't have to worry about that with Jesus. That is not something that will ever happen to us with our Savior. He doesn't care who's watching. He's loyal always. If you're at the table with a heart that's ready to learn, he's always going to sit with you, regardless of what the world thinks. Let's look at a couple verses that really exemplify that. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 15. We're just going to read verses 1 and 2 there. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And then, if you will, Luke 7, Luke chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and when he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table, behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at a table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed him with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who was touching him, for she is a sinner." Jesus doesn't care the context of the situation we're in. He doesn't care who's watching, and he doesn't care what they think. He always chooses you if you come in love and come with the humility that he requires. And that's really evidenced here. So the question is as friends of Jesus, are we doing the same back to him? There's a lot of people watching throughout the week. Sometimes it's not the most comfortable situation, the most comfortable context. Sometimes we're thinking about what people will think. Are we still choosing him even when it isn't easy? Additionally, he's never going to leave us, and I think that's something that we can count on. And really, in our times of trouble, is only a step away. If we can turn over to the book of Hebrews, starting in chapter 4, Hebrews 4. We're going to read verse 16. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And then if we turn over to chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" If we go down to verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We can trust in the consistency and the character of Jesus. No matter the context, no matter the circumstances, he's always going to choose us, and he's always going to be a step away when we're in trouble and when we need him. So the question is, are we going to have that same closeness to him when we run into trouble? So as we wrap this up, I hope I've shown to you tonight that Jesus wants a relationship with you more than I can really describe in the time we've had. He wants to be your Savior, and he wants to be your Lord, but he also wants to be your friend. If we can, let's turn back over to that verse Mr. Hinson read for us at the beginning. John 15. Except this time, instead of starting in verse 14, we're going to start in verse 13. John 15, starting in verse 13. "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Jesus wants to have a deep personal relationship with you. He wants you to love him, and he wants you to strive to show your love for him. He wants you to pour out your heart in front of him when things are going hard, when things are hard and you're struggling. He wants you to heed his loving words that he's chosen just for you to make sure that this life gives you, you have a resilience in this life that nobody can take away. He wants you to love the people he loves, make his people your people, to trust that he knows what's best for you in that regard, and for you to come to know parts of his character through them. And he wants you to stand with him always, even when things get hard. Frankly, he wants this relationship so badly that he died a really unjust death, a really terrible death on a cross. While the whole world reviled him, he still chose you. He wanted you before you wanted him. He wants this relationship so badly that he set forward a plan for you to become right in his eyes. Mark 16 tells us that he who believes in him and calls on his name in baptism for the forgiveness of their sins will be saved. What does saved look like? Well, that means eternity with him, walking and talking forever. That's the reality you want tonight. If you want that security, if you want to start your walk with Jesus as your friend.